just for information's sake, what's some examples that show the NASB's premillennial stance?
I'd have to look it up. I don't know if we have the time.
Well, that's all right. Maybe we can talk about it later.
Okay. I can give you examples. I don't want to waste time.
Okay. I'd like to know something. You didn't talk about the NIV, but I'd like to know what you think about it, if you'd like to comment about that.
Okay, I was afraid some things like that would come up, but, you know, it's not that I'm afraid to talk about it, it's just that when you don't deal with it in your talk, you know, it's not fair to then bring up something and not be able to adequately represent it or whatever. But I've decided I will say something about the NIV. I was asked originally to talk about that and the New King James along with these two, and give recommendations on how to choose a translation. And I wanted to say something. I have some notes on the Restoration Movement's attitude toward translations and versions. The NIV was put out in 1978, the entire Bible, 1978, by 110 scholars. Now, most translations that are put out either in Britain or America, into English we're talking about. And the NIV chose scholars from the six English-speaking centers around the world, Australia, New Zealand, the United States and Canada, Britain and Ireland. They chose 110 scholars. And so they wanted to, you know, when you read something that's been translated from Britain, you're going to read Britishisms in it that we will not appreciate and understand here in the United States of America. When you read an American translation, you're going to read some Americanisms that are not appreciated in Britain and in other English-speaking centers around the world. What they tried to do is come up with scholars that would avoid all of those problems, come up with an English that was hopefully acceptable to all the six major English-speaking centers of the world. Obviously, that's almost an impossible task, but that's what they tried. They had English stylists on their committees. When the committee would get through translating, they were very conservative scholars that translated it. When they got finished translating it, and it was a translation. Now you see, the NASB, one thing I didn't say is it stays within, it's a revision. It stays within this Tyndall King James Version, Revised Version tradition. Then NIV is a translation. Obviously it's influenced by Tyndall and the other ones that went before it. But anyway, when they got through with their translation, they would hand it over to English stylists. These English stylists would try to put it into the contemporary, current English, make it dignified, don't make it flamboyant and so forth, that makes it a translation undignified. They tried to keep it dignified, and then they would hand it back to the committee, and if the committee read it over and thought that they had changed the meaning the way they had styled it in English, then they gave it back to him and said, you'll have to try it again. I feel like it's probably the best translation of the scriptures into English today. That's just one man's opinion. Obviously, people have different opinions. But I think it's probably the best, most scholarly work, at the same time, the most contemporary English, and so on. And they try to, you know, come out with an English that was for everyone that reads English.
Edwin?
Jimmy, I've always taught people that all scriptures give them inspiration of God, and I've taught that the word inspiration means divinely breathed into. Am I wrong?
Yes, sir. You're not wrong, you're right.
Well, I don't quite follow all that this morning. I hope people don't get the wrong idea. You made the statement that the Holy Spirit didn't do this and do that and so forth, and it wasn't given. I'd be a little reluctant to tell people that some scripture has been put in the man or wrong when God tells me it's inspired of God. Now all these typographical errors and all these errors, does that change any way that would condemn me? Is anything there in that would condemn me? Is there any way that I can misinterpret it if I divide it correctly?
Alexander Campbell said, "Let me say here, let me here say, and let me put to proof that there is no important item for which I cannot contend that I cannot prove for the very worst version I ever saw." So that answers that question.
What did Jesus Christ say?
You've had to explain problems in translations before. No doubt you preached too long without saying, well, this really isn't right. This isn't translation, for example. It's a transliteration, baptism, or something like that. You know, when we evaluate translations, we're not attacking the Bible. English phraseology is just a clothing in which the Bible is dressed for communication purposes. We're not attacking the Bible. We're evaluating translations. And so we want to hold fast that which is true. We want to be able to prove all things. And so we must, I think, study from several translations, not put our faith in the Anglicans' interpretation of certain passages. They were Church of England people, for example, or some Anglicans in the New English Bible, or the Jehovah Witnesses. I'll take any Bible and study with anyone. You know, if a Catholic says, "I want to use my Bible, and this is the Bible I feel more comfortable with," I'll use it, and I'll study with them, and I'll be able to prove anything I want to with them. I believe in their translation. But we need to understand that these people, translators, were not inspired. Now, the Bible's been printed into more than one language, English. It's been printed into 1,531 languages in the world, at least part of it. These men aren't inspired. They make mistakes when they translate the Bible into English or into their languages.
Now, the two that we studied this morning, are they translations or transliterations?
They're translations. They revise. Basically, they're in the Tyndale King James tradition, both of them. They transliterate words. All translations transliterate words from time to time. They obviously transliterated some words.
Well, I have about 20 translations. I'll follow you. I know what you're talking about and so forth. And I know that Apostle Paul didn't use King James Version. I know that. I know all those things, but what I'm concerned about is weaker people that don't know it. They come along and say, "Well, why should I believe the Bible all these years?" And that's what I'm concerned about, is people that are not like you and I. They can understand these things. And possibly in this audience this morning, it could be people. And that's the reason I think Lord bring out a difference there as to what we're concerned with, what we're talking about. Thank you.
Bill.
Yes. That was kind of my question. But, Jim, what I've often wondered about is the Greek text. What determines a standard in the Greek text, or what makes a Greek text a correct text to translate from?
I'll tell you what, we're getting into the real... That's a good question. And I don't believe that we can deal fairly with it. You know, we have to get into theories of textual criticisms,
yeah,
and so forth. It's another can of worms that I'm not adequately even prepared to teach you about, and don't know, you know, without studying a whole lot about it right now.
Also, I'd like to ask, you talked about certain translations becoming standards. Obviously, correctness is not what makes a thing a standard. Is it just popular usage?
Well, it's... the publisher and publishers claim just about that have made these standards in their title. I don't know of any that have been, you know, called standard except the King James Version, you know.
Yeah, well, it's, as you point out, it's got a bajillion errors in it. I mean, why is it the standard?
Well, it had a monopoly on the printing of it, and then it also was better than its predecessors. And there are several reasons why it became the English-speaking, the Bible of the English-speaking world, and then it became vested interest. People didn't want to give it up. You know,
you brought out a lot of points about it I've never heard.
All right. Alton, please.
Jim, it's quite obvious that you did your homework. You sure don't want to sound like some kind of being negative toward it. I guess my question was involved in what Morris said, too. Since the Bible teaches to study to show thyself approved, like those in Berea, search the scriptures daily and so on, and we encourage people to do that today. And people from the backsides of the mountains to the cities of education, they all reading and studying. And my problem dealing with all these flaws and misrepresentations, is it possible for them to understand what the Lord is saying and what the Bible is imparting? And can we tell them totally, rely on the scripture, what we normally refer to as just the King James or some translation of the type? Because most people know nothing about Hebrew or Greek and don't have the libraries. In my library, I've got something like 60 translations I've accumulated through the years. I know some of them just flatly contradict each other. I'm aware of that. But I'd like your brief comment on that. And then again, I would like for you to suggest that you feel that we should or should not advise the Brotherhood in general to rely on one basic translation, where when we communicate, when we talk, that we would all be saying principally the same.
Well, whether you think it or not, it's an impossibility. We're living in a multiple translation society. We're never going back to the days when we had one or two manuals. People in the audiences, you'll never get everyone to agree on anything in our Brotherhood, much less which translation they'll use. But anyway, as far as the first part of your question, I think Alexander Campbell had a very good point to make in it. You know, no important item he thought he couldn't prove by the worst translation. I believe the basic duties of man can be learned from any English translation. But I believe some are a little, can be easily, more easily grasped than others from some translations. That's the key. And I believe that people ought to study from several. I don't believe that someone ought to take one and marry that one and never look at any other one. I think you ought to study from several. I think you ought to get some that are considered more literal, some that are freer, more paraphrased, some in the middle. And then you ought to compare with the original languages if you can. If you don't know Greek, study from your dialogue or your interlinear. And and then study commentaries and see what the commentators say on this if you don't know the original language.
Well, do you feel the Bible, even involving all the flaws and the errors and the mistakes, as you described them this morning, and I'm not refuting that, I'm just saying with all of this involved, can the average person take that and know what is required to do to be saved and to stay saved and worship God effectively?
Yes.
It seems to me, of course, I didn't design the program, but it seems to me that what this kind of thing has a tendency to implant doubt and question. When we read something, does it mean what it says? Things like that.
Well, we claim we want to hold fast to what's true and be able to prove all things, and so I think we need to not blindly accept anything. I think we need to be educated. I think it doesn't hurt to educate people. The Catholics were afraid to educate people. And so I think sometimes we take over their philosophy. We're afraid to educate people. We don't want them knowing about different problems and evaluating version or whatever. Why? Why were the Catholics afraid of, you know, educating the people? They knew that maybe some unorthodox beliefs might crop up. McGarvey said that, I have a quote of, he said, no book ever influenced the early history of the Restoration Movement like the Living Oracles. Alexander Campbell, I'll just say something about this because I was itching to say something about the Restoration Movement anyway.
We've got a number of questions to answer.
Okay, let me just say something about it. Alexander Campbell put out the Living Oracles in 1826. In 1839, it had already gone through six editions, and in 1842, he said that he had sold 35,000 and had given away 5,000 free. McGarvey said that was the number most important book in influencing and perking people's interest in the Restoration Movement. I think it'd do good for people to read the Bible in another language and another translation and see some differences, make them ask some questions they've never asked before. So,
thanks, Jim. Ron Cord?
Jim, my question is basically a practical nature. We all recognize, you know, that some translations are more literalistic, so to speak, than others. Some are more itematic than others. Now, my question is, from a practical standpoint, I go into a home, I deal with people in a society that really they don't even know where to begin. And I want to put a Bible in their hands. And I don't want to throw out 25 minutes to them of this translation, that, because that's going to add more confusion to their already confused state. What basic three things do I say to them as a rule that I think I can say to them that will make them reach for a Bible that I have good confidence in as much as possible, that it was as literalistic as it could be with what it in this necessary? What basically two or three things can I say? That's all.
I don't know what you could say. I don't know.
What would you say?
I don't know if I'd say anything. I don't know if I'd say anything. I think I might try to give them the best, I feel like the best translation they could read, the easiest, the smoothest, and encourage them to read it. Why get into that? That would be my response.
Now, my point is this. I don't have a lot of confidence in a Bible that I know is just very, very idiomatic. It seems to me that creates problems for a good study Bible. And I'm talking about a couple of guidelines, you know, that I can give to them that's understandable. I might point out, to illustrate what I'm at, is simply, you know, I don't want to put a Bible basically in some hands as just the work of one man. I don't want to basically put a Bible in somebody's hands where basically I know that simply their trend was to be idiomatic and try to translate the thought. And so what couple of guidelines do you have from your study that you kind of look at?
Okay, I would, I don't think I'd tell them anything. You know, it's kind of, I would encourage them to read the Bible, and I'd do the homework on it and give them the best translation. That's the way I would approach the situation. I would give them what I thought was the best translation, that something they could understand and read easily. And I would do the homework on it. But if the homework I would do on it, I would look at areas of communication, accuracy to the text, and then the text that they use, the underlying text. And, you know, you would have to consider whether it's contemporary, that they could read and understand, or, like you said, very idiomatic, and what kind of idioms are used, current or foreign idioms, or current idioms, or ancient idioms. I would do the homework myself. That's the way I'd approach it. I don't know. I doubt if I'm satisfying you. But anyway, that's what I'd do. I would do the homework myself and just give them what I felt like was the best translation they could read. And I think there's some things that young people that are not Christians and that ought not to be told. You know, I don't think we ought to go into some things, women cutting their hair or something. They're not even a member of the church, like was talked about this morning. I think we ought to talk to them about salvation first, get them to devote themselves to the Lord. And I don't know that I'd bring up, try to create doubts in their minds by saying, now this translation is a little bit better than some others, you know, and this is the reason I think it is.
Well, I don't think you're getting what I'm talking about. All I'm saying is, I'm sorry, was I supposed to stop?
We've got quite a list in 10 minutes. So
well, I'll say one thing and then I'll stop. All I was talking about is, you know, the fruit of your homework to help them that when they select the Bible, that you've given them two or three guidelines from the fruit of your homework that you feel they're going to go out there and basically get a Bible that's been done by a group. That basically the emphasis has been literalistic. That's what I'm talking about.
You said one time when we were speaking about versions before that I've thought about a lot. We spend so much time when we're doing chapter studies and things on the old King James trying to explain the old words into our language today. And I've found that I just throw away a lot of my chapter studies because most of us are explaining what the old King James is saying to our language today to the people in the audience who don't understand those old words. And I'm using New King James now most of the time. And have you had time since we talked to study that the New King James a lot more? Or?
Let's talk about it today. I don't have time to say much about it yet.
I want you to tell me what you thought in comparison to NIV.
Sam Moore is a Lebanese guy. He Americanized his name. He's the one that publishes the New King James Version. and there's no copyright laws on the King James Version, so he called it anything he wants to. But anyway, the reason he put out that translation, used that name, was to capitalize on a market out there. Some that want to stay with the King James Version, but that can't understand some of the words, and then there's that market out there that they're asking for a contemporary, current English translation. And so he was trying to capitalize on all that in the name. And anyway, I don't think very highly of it. It's a revision. It's not a very good one. If you understand why he put out that translation and everything, I think it'll help you appreciate some things. But anyway, use whatever you want.
Dan, what's it?
I appreciate very much the subject, what you've said on it. I did a study some time ago on where we got the Bible, and I was very impressed by studying the King James Version. I had a better appreciation of it when I went back to the times and realized that what was involved in that. But I see what you're saying about the various versions. I think there's a difference in studying the various versions to come to a truth, and in a practical matter of talking with people or in preaching. I see a little bit of confusion when a preacher consistently uses a version other than the King James Version, because people, for the most part, are more familiar with the King James Version than others. I guess what I'm asking, don't you think it's, for a practical matter, it's better for a preacher to memorize and to learn the scriptures in the King James Version, and then if he wants to deviate or explain from those in preaching?
There are a lot of places I think that'd be the case, but Alexander Campbell and a few of them had to combat those kind of problems. The King James Version was the version when he was around, and he tried to change that situation. He had to combat that problem. We're not going to have a unity of thought as to translation. And so I think to make a rule for anyone that you have to preach from this one or you have to memorize your verses isn't going to work. It's just not. I would encourage people to read and study the Bible, whatever version they're using. But I think people are going to have to make choices today. And when do we? If the King James Version isn't contemporary English and we get farther and farther away from that kind of English, when do we ever make the changeover? Alexander Campbell said, "It is the paramount duty of the Christian Church in the 19th century to give the present age in our vernacular an exact, faithful version of the living oracles of God as we find them in Hebrew and Greek originals of the inspired prophets and so forth." And he goes on to say in that same speech, that had the King James Version been without error of any type in 1611, the changes that had taken place in the English language would have made a new translation imperative. And he said that 150 years ago. When would we ever make the change if we don't make it? Some people aren't going to make it. David Lipscomb said that some translations were better than the King James Version, but he was an old man at the time. He said, "I'm not going to change translations because I've done all my memorizing work out of the King James Version." But he admitted that there were better translations on the scene. McGarvey and all them said that it perked people's interest. We go to audiences today, and there's a number of different translations used in this audience today, and that will always be the case from here on out because of the society we live in.
I run into this problem here not too long ago. A young man in this particular congregation, he wanted to teach, and he asked me what version. Well, I told him that I thought the International myself was one of the most up-to-date. Well, he purchased that Bible, given something like $40 or $50 for the Bible. And then when he started to using it, I got a kickback from the congregation. Well, we want you to talk to him because he's not using the proper Bible. In other words, he wasn't using the King James Bible, is what it was. It bothered me. I did have to go back to him and correct this thing and tell him that for this particular congregation, he would have to use in his sermons the King James Version. I run into another situation Saturday evening in the motel we spent in. I got into a discussion with the owner of that motel, and we got on this very subject of the various translations of the Bible. Because he put a certain translation in his motel, there was one young man there with a group of people, he didn't say who, didn't matter, but the young man came back at him and he says, "That has offended me," and he says, "I will never stay in your motel again." And he asked me about this situation, and I told him evidently the young man had not done any homework, and if his faith was staggered, evidently there was something wrong with his very foundation he stood on. Well, the man, I think, understood, but now he's confused some. Here's a man of the world who is confused and what translation to use to get God's truth out of. I just thought I'd throw that in.
John?
I'll pass.
Gentlemen?
I'd like to just draw a conclusion, if I may. From all I've heard of what you said today and all the comments, sounds to me like what we just need to do is study our Bible. Whatever translation it is, there's never going to be a translation that we can just get up and read out of and set down without some proper application and interpretation. We're going to have to study the book and keep studying the book.
Not the book. Jack Hunter?
Okay. I use NIV almost as a standard. Of course, I know the problem with the NIV is the older people still hang to the King James Version. But here is the reason why I believe you have to look at it a little broader scope than that, not changing truth, just like you said, I think you made an outstanding presentation, is that when you start, when we go out, and a lot of us do study with people who don't even maybe have Bibles in their homes, and they'll tell you, the King James Version, they've read it, they can't get anything out of it. And basically, what they're saying is true. It's old English, not that it's not accurate for its time. We're 300 years beyond that. And so the problem with me is, I advise people. I advise them that there's some translations they should not get, because it'll make them Baptists if they follow certain lines of thought. And that there are other things they should know. And so I don't just leave them out there hanging. They're going to go down and buy some Bible they oughtn't to buy. And then, so I give them some guidelines to go by. And I'll just tell them I use the NIV. But if they've got one, if they happen to be a family that's got another translation, I say, well, that's all right. I don't use it. But my criteria always been whenever I accidentally came up with the NIV, I guess, I know you use it quite a bit, and that is I look at the Lord's Supper. And if it doesn't say the cups of blood or something like that, certain passages of scripture like that, and I go through, and other situations as well, I conclude that if they translate the Lord's Supper properly, these other places correctly, they're going to be pretty good. They're not biased, you know? And so, a lot of that's one of the ways that I have come up with some of the translations that I read. But I use the NIV where it offends people. Older people will offend them in some cases. But there's not any reason. I've memorized the King James Version. All my memorization is basically King James. And if I see that the NIV is bothering people, I just tell them I'm using King James today, if I know it. But it just depends on the audience. It will come a time, probably, in the next generation or so, I think, that probably it won't be the problem it is now. But I have run into the situation where older people, they'll just tell me, especially the sisters, "Jack, I just wish you wouldn't use that translation. I don't follow it." And it has become a problem if we try to use the standard. But where it isn't a problem, it's not a problem to tell us at all. Some use King James, some use NIV. And there's one more thing beyond that, is we want to encourage Bible reading. And people, when we study with people individually, they're not getting anything out. They won't even read King James because they can't get anything out of it. I think we're doing them an injustice if we don't encourage them to read some translation that they can get something out of.
I just say something about doctrine. You know, doctrine means teaching. And any translation of the Word of God that doesn't present God's Word accurately and clearly is a doctrinal problem. That's a doctrinal problem. So if you check for doctrinal problems, that's what you look for. See if it presents God's Word accurately and clearly.
That's, you know, one thing I might just make a real brief comment. What Jack said, when it's true that common acceptance will depend on the fact that we all, for the most part, do go to our interlinears and we know when the translation is being accurate or not. We know how to use Thayer's and other lexicons. And common acceptance will come about of a translation, really, if it's accurate. If we see by studying God's Word that it's accurate. And the New Testament, after all, is not that long. And we're very well acquainted with what it says. So common acceptance does come when you look through passages and you check them with your interlinear and your lexicon, you know, and find that they are true. There's two more questions, and we're just about out of time. So, Jimmy, back to Yara.
Okay. Mine's more of, I reckon, coming to defense. There's nobody really that would at all would say that the word Easter in the King James Version, that it was inspired of God. That word, there's not a person here, I'm sure, that would say that. And I've got a vested interest in the King James, too, because that's the one I've learned. I think, in essence, though, you recommended the King James when you said that whatever people were comfortable with, you used that to show the truth in. So, in essence, that's what the King James is, what people's most comfortable with. While I, too, think there's some that are better than the King James. But I felt that instead of you creating over much doubt, you know, when you said you could basically prove the truth by any of them, you know, you prove the truth, the basic confidence in the Scriptures. When we talk about the Scriptures inspired, that don't mean that the translation is inspired. When it says the cup is the New Testament, there's one covenant, but we got to admit there's many copies, and some of the copies of the covenant, you know, that we have of the covenant, some of them are not good. And you're not giving a blanket stamp on all of them, and there's no way you could, but there is some danger, we've got to admit. When we get up with overmuch critiquing of the translations, it can and it does destroy respect for the Scriptures. Overmuch critiquing. But this is a preacher study. Surely we understand here that this was for our study, and it's not just general preaching.
I don't like snide remarks that are made about the King James Version. Some people don't like it, so they make snide remarks. And then you've got the other extreme, people that just insist on the King James and won't tolerate anybody reading out of any other one. I think those are the two extremes. But,
one more, Jerry.
Don't have a question, just have a statement. First of all, my old Bible that's older than the King James, there's only four of them in the world. But what I want to say about translations is they fall into two categories, what we call the literal and the dynamic equivalent. And I think it's a mistake to preach out of the dynamic equivalent, such as the New International. Because if you use these, what we call the literal, the Revised, the American Standard, even the New American Standard, any audience can follow them. If they're using the King James, but if you start using these dynamic equivalent, where they're reworded, an audience cannot follow. I think we have to be careful along that line to stick as close to what is called a literal translation, if we're going to change translations, as possible. But when we get over into the ones that they say they're not paraphrases, but they have some doubts on my part, and the preach out of it, it's very difficult for an audience to know, even follow the preacher. They just have to take his word for it. So I think there's the break line right there. If we're going to change our translation, just stick as closely as possible with one that claims to be a literal translation. And steer away from these others except as study helps. Now, I'm not opposed to the New International. In all my studies, I use it. But I would not preach from it. Or any other translation like that that doesn't claim to be a literal translation.
Let me just say this about that. There's not only literal and dynamic equivalents, but we have literal, dynamic equivalents, and free translations. Now, literal would be, you know, the King James Version, American Standard Version would be over here. The New International Version is not on one extreme, like he said, and literal on the other. Dynamic equivalence is in the middle. Everyone uses that to some extent. New International Version would fit probably right in here if you had a scale. But also, let's see, I forgot what I was going to say about that.
I don't obviously agree with some of the comments that are made. I don't think that New American Standard and Old Then are the best just because they're literal. When you get a literal translation, you're rendering something into English that's not contemporary. Here's the problem. The Greek, for example, not taking the Hebrew, just the Greek, was written in Koine, common Greek, not highfalutin Greek, not a hard-to-read Greek, very easy-to-read Greek. Now, when you translate into something that's very difficult to read, you're violating the very thing that the original language was written in. It was written in a very easy-to-read, very easy-to-understand language. And so we put something into the English many times by a literal translation that's not English at all. We would never speak or write that way at all except what we read in some literal translations. We would never use English that way. And so the only thing the NIV does in defense of it is try to make it in a current English. And I don't believe they're too extremes. You see, the extreme over here is the free, and it is a very literal. But it has to loosen up and become contemporary English if it's going to be like the Greek, the original Greek. So that's the same.